I trust you have your Bibles with you. If you don't, open up one of your devices, if you don't mind, and join me. We're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 10. Today we only look at three sentences, but some of the most important sentences to the study that we've been doing over the last few months. If you're new here, we've been going through the book of Hebrews line by line and verse by verse. We've gone through a lot of information up until now. And so some of the things I'll be talking about this afternoon in the next few minutes may be new to you. For those of you that have been here, this should be a reminder, because we've learned so many details regarding the superiority of Christ over everything that the old covenant had to offer. So even though the focus of Hebrews is on Jewish believers, on convincing them that they didn't make a mistake by leaving the law and embracing the grace of Jesus Christ, we've been given a detailed view of how the blood of Christ opened the living way into the Holy of Holies. Now, this has been more than just theological details. Knowing and understanding these things should give us full assurance and confidence in our faith. Without having this assurance and confidence, we will always be stuck in the past, wondering if we are doing everything right to be in a saving relationship with God. Now, there was also warnings given throughout, and these warnings were actually given to the Jewish believers who were considering abandoning the uncomfortable grace of Jesus and going back to the law, which may seem alien to us, but for them it would have been a little more of a comfortable and familiar place. But for us, the warnings are more about going back into traditionalism, staying stuck in doubt, and not confidently stepping forward into the rest that Jesus provides through his blood. Now, the warnings might apply to those of you on the fence about taking a step of faith to trust Jesus with your eternal life as well. Father, as we look into your word, would you reveal yourself to us? Please keep me from getting in front of the work that you're doing through the Holy Spirit. May the things that I say be honoring and pleasing to you. Amen. Let's pick up in verse 19. It starts with a famous word, the word therefore. You've heard this a dozen times, so I'm going to repeat it again. If it's there for, we need to figure out what it's there for. So what's it there for? Well, in this case, we actually have a bit of a help because it describes it afterwards. Usually you have to back way up and figure out what's it there for. Here it's actually describing what it's there for. He says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. And I'm going to pause because the writer to Hebrews, he doesn't know how to break up sentences. He likes long sentences. And that's why I'm convinced that probably Paul is the writer to Hebrews, because Paul wasn't really good with sentences either. He preferred paragraphs. And if the paragraph wasn't long enough, he had a little dash in there, and then he entered his extra thought, which was another 13 pages, and then another dash at the end, and then he finished his thought if he remembered what it was. Do you know someone who tells stories like that? Wink, wink, Christy. Yes, all the details that I needed to hear in the story. But I see that here in Hebrews as well. So this, therefore, he then sums up the results of all that Christ has won for us in his blood. Because that's what we've been talking about last week. We talked about how his blood won for us all these different things. And now he sums it up for us because he wants to give a closing punch. He wants to tell us, not closing because Hebrews continues on, but he's making a big point, his first mega point in Hebrews. And the first thing he talks about is that the blood of Jesus gives us the boldness to enter the forbidden inner sanctum. Remember, in the tabernacle, I'm not sure if we did it here. I think Jordy might have done it. We had a picture of the tabernacle, or somebody, was it Jordy who did it? It doesn't matter. One of you guys, awesome preacher boys. You put it up there, and you showed us a picture of what the tabernacle was like. And within the tabernacle proper, we see two main rooms. And separating those rooms was this veil. And the veil kept the priests from going any further into the tabernacle, into the Holy of Holies. Why? Because This is where God resided. And in order to go in there, you needed to be pure. And the high priest could only go in once a year, and only after bringing sacrifice for his own sins. But now, through the blood of Jesus, the veil has been torn in two. The way is open for you. Well, I should make it rhyme. For me and you, right? So Christ has torn down this veil between God and humanity through his own death. Now here it says here that it says, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil. What's this word consecrated? It means to set apart. It's kind of a synonym of being sanctified. We've talked about that, right? Justification, sanctification, glorification. The sanctification is our process of being set apart for holy works. But also, positionally, we are consecrated in Christ. And so we have been set apart so that we now have boldness to enter the forbidden inner sanctum. How awesome is that? The second point here, he says, we have a high priest over the house of God. Well, this high priest is not just any ordinary high priest. He is one who can sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. The Israeli high priests were sinful men. They had to go through a lot of ritual cleansing in order to make that final sacrifice in the Holy of Holies to renew the covenant that God had given them, what we would now call the Old Covenant or the Mosaic Covenant. So we have a high priest who can sympathize with us. So when we're going into the Holy of Holies, we have someone familiar waiting for us. A high priest who can empathize with us. He won't turn us away when he sees our sinfulness, when he sees our rebellious attitudes in our hearts. He doesn't go, no, that's not good enough. It's not good enough. Instead, because he was human for 33 years, he understands our weaknesses. And that should give us confidence. The third thing is we can confidently draw near with a true heart. It says here in verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, which is a contrast to those who were to draw near, not with a true heart, but clean on the outside, but dirty on the inside. The old covenant did not clean the inside, but the new covenant does. And so we can have a pure heart. Positionally in Christ, our hearts have been made new. A true heart is a renewed one in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Also in Ezekiel chapter 36, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take out the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Okay, these are promises. If you're not getting excited about any of these things, your exciter is broken. This is amazing because before the new covenant came, these things were not possible. The only thing that were possible was outward actions. But the inward didn't change. It was still rotten. Jesus called the Pharisees whitewashed sepulchers. I know that's a big old King James word. A sepulcher is a grave. And so what they would do is they would paint where they would put the bodies, they would paint them with whitewash and make the outside of the grave look pretty so that when you went to bring flowers, you weren't repulsed. But if we were to flip it around and put the outside to the inside to the outside, that would maybe more than just flowers, right? It'd be like, whoa, this is disgusting. And this is what the new covenant has done for us. It has given us a new heart. And then the next thing it talked about here, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. We can have full assurance of faith. Now, when I said that, you probably be like, yeah, no, you didn't get it. Full assurance, not partial assurance, and not assurance in my behavior, not assurance of what I have done, but assurance of faith in what Jesus has done through the shedding of his blood. We can have full assurance, complete, absolute assurance of faith because our renewed hearts have been sprinkled with the blood that purifies. Our consciences have been renewed and are being renewed, and our bodies have been purified for holy use. Now, you might be wondering, what is this sprinkling in this bodies with the water? What's going on here? We got to take a shower before we go to church? Yes, I recommend that. But you don't need to do that before you go before God. Okay? Ceremonial cleansing was done with two things. It was done with blood, and it was done with water. Now, we read in the scripture last week that not everything was purified with blood, but the things that weren't purified with blood was purified with water. You remember the story of Jesus turning water into wine, right? I think it was at a Pharisee's house, because this Pharisee had all these water jars, these earthen vessels full of water for all the ceremonial cleansing that they had to do. Now, there was some ceremonial cleansing in the Old Covenant, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they didn't have anything better to do than to sit around and make up a whole bunch of more new rules for them to follow. Well, so they had these jars full of ceremonial water so they could wash their dishes and their silverware, if they even use silverware, I don't know. But anyways, they were cleansing themselves and washing their feet and their clothes and sprinkling. It was just a waterfall nightmare. But Jesus came in and said, interesting, I think that would look better with wine. Can you imagine the Pharisees at that moment to see their ceremonial holy water turned into wine? Oh, you defamed the water. But this is what Christ has done. He has cleansed us, so we are clean. Oh, I wish I would have added a couple of more scriptures. There's some in John 15. There's some in John 14. Remember, I'm going to throw this in just for free. Peter, right? Jesus comes to the disciples and he says, I want to wash your feet. And so he's washing the feet and you get to Peter, and God bless Peter. He's like, don't wash my feet, Jesus. You're way, you're not below me. You're above me. You can't wash my feet. And Jesus says, well, if I don't wash your feet, then you can have no part with me, right? And so Peter's like, well, great. Then wash all of me. Like, I'm ready for a bath. And Jesus says, no. You are already clean because of the word that was preached to you. Peter already had faith. He was cleansed positionally in Christ. He said, but let me wash your feet so we can have fellowship. That's not exactly what he said, but that's summing it up in a broad way. And so we are clean because of the word of the gospel as it's preached to us. As we receive it by faith, we are clean. We are qualified, even more than the old Israeli high priest, to go into the Holy of Holies. Now, some of us struggle with ongoing sin, right? Some of us struggle with past sins. And I think for those of us who do, we find it hard to believe that the blood of Jesus would simply wash us clean and invite us in to the Holy of Holies. Is that you today? Are you struggling with your past? Are you struggling with these besetting sins, these things you just can't seem to get over in your life? Do you realize that you've been deceived by the devil? He wants us to live in defeat. As we explore this truth, is it possible that today is the day you finally release your sin burden to Christ? I hope so. I'll return to that in a little bit. Because the truth is, it doesn't matter what you have done or are still doing. The blood of Christ is sufficient for you. In fact, this very truth allows you into the presence of God so that you can find help. In Hebrews 4:16, it says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know what we do? We clean ourselves up first, because we would not want to go into the presence of God looking the way that we do. And so we try really hard to clean ourselves up. You know what? And this is from my own life experience. I go, you know what? I've been struggling with this besetting sin. I'm going to give myself 1 week of not doing that sin. Then I'm going to go find God, and I'm going to come in, and the stench of that sin is going to be a little bit further away from me, and I'm going to be a little more acceptable in the presence of God. This is what we do. This is what I did. I bet you're not that much different than me. And yet what Jesus wants us to do, Have you ever seen a kid? I have several children, and I remember when it would be rainy and muddy outside, they'd go out and play. And I'm the kind of parent that's like, if there's mud, go for it. Like, tear it up. Put on your old clothes, go roll around in it. I remember as a kid, we had ditches full of water. My mom always scared to death, but I would go play in that water. I would dam it up. I would come in just drenched, full of mud and everything. And they would come in, I was like, before you come in, it's water hose time. And we'd spray them off on the water hose. This is the way that God wants us to come in. He's like, come as you are, with all your mud, with all your disaster, with all of the things that keep you in your mind from having a relationship with me. Why? Because positionally, the blood of Jesus has cleansed you completely. The penalty of sin has been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, when you come into the presence of God, he's not going to say, hey, just stay muddy. He says, let's clean you up. That's what we call fellowship. We have fellowship with God. He cleans us up. He makes us right. He loves us while he does that. And then he allows us to go with his blessing. Why? Because of Jesus' blood. Do you believe that today? Or are you stuck in your sin? Are you stuck in your past? There's no need for you to be stuck there. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. This is important. I know it's getting late and it's a little warm in here. I can't do anything about either of those. But I can remind you, we are being exhorted to hold fast. What does hold fast mean? It means hang on. Not for your salvation, but the confidence of your salvation. Because it's true. It hasn't gone anywhere. Jesus is faithful even when we are not. And so when we are walking through our life feeling like we are on the outs with God, God doesn't see it that way. He sees the blood of Christ just like the blood on the mercy seat in the tabernacle. He sees the sins of Israel, their rebellion, their stubborn nature, all those things covered by blood. And so Jesus is our mercy. He's the blood that covers the mercy seat of us. And so when God looks at us, he doesn't see the sin anymore. We are forgiven. So here's the decision you have to make today. It says, hold fast without wavering. Here we are offered a choice. Either we choose to unwaveringly cling to our hope, which is faith in what Christ has accomplished for us, or the warnings of Hebrew now apply to us. It says, therefore, in Hebrews 6, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. There is a warning here that we can stay as baby Christians and never grow and move forward. Why? Because we are not holding on to the confidence of the blood of Christ. Also in Hebrews 4:1, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. What is this rest? This is this assurance, this confidence that Jesus did what he said he was going to do. When he was finished on the cross, before he drew his last breath, what did he say? Almost there. Just about done. Nearly got it. No, you know better. He said, it is finished. It is finished. You know, the faithfulness of God is without question. You can read all through Scripture and you can see that God is always faithful, even when we are faithless. Now, we who are wallowing in our past and current sins are not just simply undecided. Our indecision is, listen carefully, actually doubting the faithfulness of what God has promised and completed in Christ. Is that what we want? Do we want to live in doubt? Or do we want to be completely blown away by the faithfulness of Christ and the job that he finished on our behalf? So for those of us who are still wavering on one side or on the other, listen to what it says here in 1 Kings 18. Elijah is coming to the Israelites. They're all caught up in this Baal worship. And he comes to them and he says, hey guys, all right, the time has come for you to make a decision. He said to the people, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But of Baal, follow him. But note what it says at the end. But the people answered not a word. Do you think they were decisive in that moment? Not at all. And this is where many of us are, with our being caught in our past sins, are anchoring to our past and not able to move forward because, well, quote, we say, I haven't forgiven myself. You must be greater than God if God is able to forgive you and you cannot. That is a shame. It's really sad that a lot of people live in that place. So here's a warning to you. Revelation 3:16, it says, so then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Ouch. Now, in context, this is referring to the church, not to individuals, but you get the idea. God doesn't play around. He doesn't say, hey, here's the fence, ride on it. Either you're for him or against him. Let's finish up these last two verses, verse 24. Now that we have this foundation of what God wants us to think regarding what he has accomplished through Christ, he says, and now let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, no one likes to have anybody messing with them, right? Like, stay out of my business, right? Like, if you don't know me and you want to come up to me and tell me all the things I did wrong, do you think I'm going to be receptive to that? Oh, but you're a pastor. That's your job. You should be. Okay. How about one of you that know me very well and you can come up to me and tell me what I did wrong? You know what? There's a good chance that I'll go, hey, thanks. I appreciate that. I needed to hear that. Why? Because I'm nearsighted. I actually am wearing contacts, so it's actually literally true. Can't see nothing. Yet here, we are being exhorted to consider. The word consider means to observe, to perceive, to understand. Well, don't judge me. You don't know me. Don't judge me. Well, guess what? Let's go to church for a couple of months together. You and I, we're going to go together. I'll get to know you. You'll get to know me. And then if you see something in my life, then I welcome your input. And vice versa. It goes both ways. So this means that we need to get into each other's lives. In order to have the right to speak into someone else's life, we need to get to know them. Right? That only makes sense. Did you know that a healthy church is one where the pastor doesn't do all the exhorting? Did you know that an unhealthy church is where the pastors are the center of all spiritual and practical input? You know what the pastor's jobs are? First, to learn grammar. The second is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. The pastors are not supposed to do all the ministry. I know it's easy to go, hey, we pay this guy. He should be doing all the ministry. That's not what the scripture teaches. If a pastor makes himself the center of the spiritual life of the church, he's doing it wrong. And even if he's doing it right, and you insist on making him the center of the spiritual needs of the church, you're doing it wrong. And this leads to the next point. For a growing believer, church attendance is not an option. Now, some of you are thinking, oh, now he's minding my business. Now he's meddling with my free time. Well, I am speaking to those of you who are able-bodied and able to attend on a regular basis. This is not to those who struggle with illness or have to travel for work or go on vacation in the summer like we all do. I'm not talking about that, so don't feel like, oh, you're being too harsh. No. But you need to understand that if you struggle with the fact that you could go to church service and you don't come together because you simply don't feel like it, and you feel bad about that, and you think that I should be minding my own business, you need to check your spiritual temperature. You need to figure out what's going on in your heart. You may think that gathering together with other believers is not a priority. Again, that it is any of my business. Unfortunately for you, the rest of verse 25 says that it is. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as some is a matter of some, but exhorting one another. What are we supposed to be exhorting one another? It leads back to the assembling together clause here. Right? So not only is it my business, but it is yours too. We are to exhort one another to assemble together as the church. That's why if someone needs a ride, we give them a ride. If someone needs help getting there, we get it done because it matters. It means something. My observation about the worship service is that many of us are far too casual about it. We attend when we feel like it. We show up when it's convenient for us. I think we have forgotten that the assembling together of the church is the gathering of the bride of Christ before the throne of God in the Holy of Holies. This is sacred space, not because of the building. If there wasn't any walls or a roof, it wouldn't matter. It's the people that make it sacred, because in the people dwells the Spirit of God. And we are in His presence right now. And then to finish, it says, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What is this day that he's talking about? What day is this? It's the day of the Lord, when he intervenes again in history to either complete salvation for the faithful or the judgment against sinners. Now let me ask you this. What will he find us doing when he returns? 1 John 2:28 says, and now little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. All this goes back to our confidence and assurance that the blood of Jesus is sufficient for our sins, to place us positionally in the body of Christ, seated at the right hand of God. And I haven't even talked about the whole aspect of walking in fellowship. We've covered that many times. We'll cover it many times before. But positionally in Christ, we have been cleansed. We are clean. We are forgiven. The penalty of sin does not apply to us anymore. We have access to God. So I don't want the final exhortation to overshadow this incredible privilege that we have through the body of Jesus Christ. But we are forgetful people. And it's vital that we continually remind each other of this privilege and take advantage of it. Musicians, if you could join me on the stage, I want to ask a question for the rest of us. With everything that I said this afternoon, have you made up your mind yet? Will you hold on to the confidence of the truth, of the faithfulness of Jesus, by his blood, to have all of your sins forgiven? Are you willing to trust him and draw near full of faith? Or would you rather stay comfortable in that anchor of failure in your past that is keeping you from moving forward? I plead with you today to get a big old knife and hack that anchor rope off so that you're not anchored to that anymore, because God doesn't see that. And if he doesn't see that, then why should you? Father, work in our hearts today. And for those of us who are lost in our sin, who have been held and anchored back because of failure in our life, or even struggling with besetting sins now, would you show us the way through your body, through your blood, to forgiveness and to victory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for joining us this afternoon for the service I trust that the Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart and that the Word of God is sinking into your soul. I want to leave you with a few words of blessing, of benediction. Go forth in the confidence that comes from Christ, who has opened the way into the Father's presence. In Him, you are welcomed. In Him, you are forgiven. In Him, you stand secure. May the Spirit strengthen your hearts with boldness that you may approach God with freedom and joy to find mercy, receive grace, and be renewed in every time of need. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Amen. Go in peace.